I'll be reading from the New International Version. I'll be reading Acts 2, 36 through 38. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, and said, the other apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. As Mike said, we have visitors tonight, and we're glad that you're here. You're an honored guest. If you see anything or hear anything that you're not used to, we would encourage you to ask a question. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for that Bible question. It's good to be here tonight. There are many things that are very important to people. We understand that there are some things that are critical to us, things that we give a lot of thought time to. Our children, certainly, and the welfare of our children is something that's very important to us. Friends and family matter a lot to us. We stop and consider our future financial security, and that is something that we give a lot of thought to because it's very, very important. And, of course, with regard to people of this world, there are things like power and prestige and popularity. Those kinds of things are very important. But at the end of the day, we should all recognize, especially those of us who are Christians, but really everyone should recognize that there isn't anything that is more important than the salvation of our souls. And there are many passages, of course, that speak to that. Jesus emphasizes that if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, then we profit nothing. And in fact, you can have all of the power and all of the prestige that this world has to offer. You can have all of the popularity. But if you lose your soul, then you miss out on the best thing, that is heaven. And as we'll see in this very lesson, you'll end up in a place called hell. And so all of us should much rather have our souls saved than gain the outer things of this life. If you go through this life and maybe you're never very popular, maybe your bank account is never full, you might struggle in life. But again, if you save your soul, if your soul is saved, then you have gained the most important thing. And so we want to ask just a simple question here tonight. We realize that we don't cease to exist when we die, and so what does the Lord require of us? And maybe I should elaborate on that just a little bit, the statement I made before my last one, and that is that you don't just cease to exist when you die. There are many people who believe that. There are many churches who teach that. The Jehovah's Witnesses think that hell is nothing more than just the common grave, and so you basically cease to exist. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. There are many passages that speak of life after death. You might turn your Bibles over to John chapter 5 just in passing and notice what Jesus says about the resurrection. At verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." So who wouldn't fall into one of those two categories? This covers everybody. This covers all of us. You're either going to be raised unto life or you're going to be raised unto death. But the fact of the matter is, we're all going to be raised one of these days. And so we don't just die and cease to exist. And so we need to stop and consider, what is it that the Lord requires of us? If we want to be right with God, if we want the salvation of the souls that I mentioned a moment ago, what exactly do we have to do? And I know that to many of us here tonight, that is a fundamental question, but there's a lot of misunderstanding about that in the world and even in the religious world. Let me tell you what the Lord requires. First of all, He requires more than just faith. And it's sad that we live in a world today that is being deceived by so many religious people. In fact, most of the denominational world teaches that all you have to do is have faith. All you have to do is believe with mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you accept Jesus and believe that He is the Son of God, then nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you worship, what kind of work you do from a religious standpoint. Just believe in Jesus. What you teach is irrelevant. What doctrine you hold to or practice, none of that really matters. Just believe in Jesus and you're going to go to heaven. And that's what most denominations call orthodox, this idea of being saved by faith alone, or as they like to put it, being saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And if you teach anything other than that, then again, you're not orthodox. That means to them, you're not sound. They would say that I'm a heretic because I teach something other than that. The truth is, the Bible teaches something other than that. Faith isn't all that you need in order to be prepared to meet God in judgment. We're not saved by faith alone. There are many passages. We don't have time. That's really a sermon within itself. And we don't have time to look at all the many passages that we can. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21 itself teaches us that we're not saved by faith alone. Not everyone, Jesus said, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Now, just who is it that's going to say, Lord, Lord? Obviously, it's the individual who believes in Jesus. And Jesus himself says, you have to do more than that. Not everyone who believes in him to the point that they cry out, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. You have to do something. You have to do the will of God. And so faith alone certainly doesn't save. The classic passage, of course, that teaches this is James chapter 2. And if you turn your Bibles over there, James chapter 2 has been a thorn in the flesh of those who believe in faith only. In fact, Martin Luther, as you've probably heard before, took it out of his translation of the Bible. He stuck it in the back, but he refers to it as a right strawy epistle. He thought that James contradicted Paul. He thought Paul was his champion, that Paul taught that we're saved by faith alone and that works don't have any part or portion in our salvation. And because James clearly teaches something other than that, he couldn't accept James. And so he put it in the back of his Bible. But notice in James chapter 2, this is what James said. James, by the way, was inspired when he wrote this. And so we ought to trust what James says much more than Martin Luther. But in James chapter 2 and about verse 17 beginning, it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So when I stand before you tonight and I say to you, you're not saved by faith only. You're not saved by faith alone. Am I a heretic? Oh, I may not be orthodox according to the Protestant church. according to the Reformation and those who came out of the Reformation, maybe I am not Orthodox. They would say that I'm a heretic. Are you a heretic when you go and tell family and friends you need more than just faith? No, not according to James. The only time faith only ever appears in the Bible is right here. It's in the negative. We are not saved by faith alone or faith only. And there are many other passages that we can read. But sadly, many, many people believe that that's the case, that somehow we are robbing God of His sovereignty when we say that there's something that we have to do. But it is the clear teaching of the Bible. Philippians 2 at verse 12, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And he's not talking there about meritorious works. He's not saying you can somehow earn your way to heaven. We all understand in faithful churches of Christ that we can't do that. In fact, the only way you can do that is by living absolutely sinless. And it's too late for all of us. Because those of us who have reached the age of accountability, we've already sinned. Now we need grace. Now we need God's mercy. Now we need the help of God. And it comes through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross so that we could have hope. But that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. Still, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Faith alone isn't all that is required. And just goodness isn't the only thing required. And there's a lot of people who think as they just survey society, they look at the many very good people that live in this world, who do many wonderful things for society and even for humanity. And they say, well, that person is a wonderful person and must be okay spiritually. It's someone who is a very good person. There's a lot of good people who are lost. Friends and family members even, who are very good people, but are lost because goodness alone isn't all that is required. There's a classic passage, of course, over in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Let's turn over there. If you've never read about Cornelius, he was a man who, without any question at all, was good. In fact, he was a proselyte. He was a Gentile, but he believed in the God of the Jews and was at least a worshiper of God. And so, in Acts chapter 10 at verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his house. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. All of those things are characteristic of a good man, a devout man. A man who feared God, that means he gave God reverence and respect. We made mention this morning that even in our worship service, we need that. And there are many of us who fail to do that sometimes when we're worshiping God. But Cornelius was a man who did that. In fact, it's quite impressive that it says here that not only did he fear God, but it says that he feared God with all of his house or all of his household. And so he led all of those who are part of his household down the path of giving God respect and reverence. That was a good man. A good man. He was a man who practiced religious things. He strived to pray on a regular basis. He was a terrible man. Who would look at this description of this man, Cornelius, and not agree that he was a good man? And yet, as we read this, we don't have time to read his whole story here tonight, but when you read his story, you find that there was still something he had to do. He had to call for Peter. Peter had to come and teach him what he had to do in order to be saved. So goodness alone wasn't enough. It's wonderful to be good. Listen, we have to be good people. As Christians, we ought to be the best people. So far as our behavior, we ought to be good. We ought to go about doing good. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. And if we're Christians, if we're followers of Christ, we'll follow in His footsteps and we'll do good too. I'm simply saying to you that goodness alone will not save anyone. Prayer is another thing. We could spend a long time talking about prayer, how many people think that prayer is God's plan of salvation. In fact, many times in denominational churches, a man will stand behind a pulpit like this and preach a real fiery kind of sermon. And then at the end, he will call people up to repeat the sinner's prayer. But if you're a Bible student, you remember that prayer is actually a privilege for the people of God. John chapter 9 at verse 31, God heareth not sinners. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the great prophet talks about God's face being hidden from us because of our sin, that our iniquities separate us from God. And many other passages let us know God, again, is light. In him there is no darkness. He can have no fellowship with sin. So prayer is a spiritual blessing reserved for those in Christ. There is no such thing in the Bible as the sinner's prayer. And in fact, if we don't, again, have time to investigate that in great detail, but if we wanted to, we could look at the life of, or the conversion, rather, of the great apostle Paul. And we recognize, you remember, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he wasn't converted on that Damascus road, but he saw the glorified Christ, and Christ told him to go into the city, and he did. And then, of course, Ananias came along, and Jesus told him to go to Paul. But you might remember what Paul was doing in Damascus as he was waiting on Ananias. He was praying, wasn't he? And yet Ananias still had to tell him what to do. Arise and be baptized. We'll get into that in just a minute. But he had to tell him to do something, even though he was praying. Why didn't Ananias say, you're okay. You've already prayed. You've already said the sinner's prayer. And so we don't have to do anything else. You're good. It's because prayer never saved anyone. That's not God's plan of salvation. God requires, the Lord requires more than that. And all of these things, whether we're talking about faith, whether we're talking about goodness or prayer, there are other things that people will say. This is God's plan of salvation. There are some churches that put folks on a period of probation. You have to go through that probation period in order to be saved. In fact, I've often said to people, next time you have to deal with a Jehovah's Witness, indicate to them that, or just ask them, now, I want to become a Jehovah's Witness right now. They come knocking at your door and say, okay, I want to become a Jehovah's Witness right now. See what they'll do about that. And no, they won't accept that. You have to be indoctrinated. And so there are many different things that people say, but what does the Lord require? Remember, we're not going to cease to exist when we die. And death is coming for all of us. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we want to be prepared, don't we? We want to be ready. What is it that the Lord requires? Really, it's very simple. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Romans 1 and at verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's God's plan of salvation. Listen to me. He doesn't have one plan for you and another plan for me. He doesn't have one way of saving folks in one part of the world and another way in a different part of the world. There's only one plan of salvation. It's the gospel plan. That's it. Everybody is saved exactly the same way. And it has been the case from the day of Pentecost to this very moment. You have to obey the gospel. The power of God under salvation. It indeed involves believing in Jesus. We said we're not saved by faith alone, but that doesn't mean that faith isn't important. It is the foundation, really, of our salvation. You're not going to do anything else unless you believe in Jesus. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin, John 8 at verse 24. And so, clearly, belief is important. And repentance is important. There's passage after passage that deals with repentance. Acts 2 at verse 38 that was read in our hearing just a while ago. We saw repentance being important, being necessary. Acts 3 at verse 19, the same thing. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 emphasizes the idea of repentance. Acts chapter 17 verse 30 and 31 talks about the idea of repentance. You have to repent, have a change of heart towards sin. Make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning. Like, if you don't do that, nothing else will help you. Anything that you do after that won't help you, because you have to have that change of heart. Make up in your mind to stop sinning. Remember this morning's lesson, if we're here, we talked even about worship. In order to worship God, you have to have a godly life. That all begins with getting rid of the sin that's on your account. And so you make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning. And of course, you have to confess the Lord Jesus with the mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about that. You have to confess your belief that God has raised Jesus from the dead. That's sort of important. We won't go down this path now, but that's important, because, you know, a lot of people think, well, why can't we be saved like the thief on the cross? Well, we can't, because today you have to believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that God raised him from the dead. And when the thief was on the cross, that hadn't happened yet. So you can't be saved the way he was saved. But you have to make that confession. Acts chapter 8, we have an example of the Ethiopian eunuch doing that very thing. After Philip preached Jesus unto him, he made that good confession that he believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't confess a bunch of sins. You don't have to stand before people and confess all of the sins that you have committed. You don't have the ability to do that. Neither would I have the ability to do that. But you have to confess that you accept, you believe, Jesus is God's Son. But then you have to be baptized. And it is a shame that there are so many people who are so vehemently opposed to baptism. When people begin to say that works aren't involved in our salvation, generally speaking, they're not talking about repentance. And they're not even talking about confession. They're talking about baptism. In fact, I've often raised the question, next time you talk to someone who claims they're saved by faith only, you just ask them the question specifically, do you have to repent in order to be saved? Do you have to stop sinning? See what they say about that. And there's a small remnant of people, various Calvinistic Baptists and others from the Reformed movement, who would say, no, how you live really doesn't matter at all. But that's a small remnant in the religious world. Most people, if you ask that question to, most people just right away would say, yes, you have to repent. You have to make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning, and you're going to have to bring forth the fruit of repentance. You're going to have to stop sinning. Most people understand how we live really does matter, which, by the way, proves that we're not saved by faith alone. But certainly it does matter how you live. But the point of it is, when people start thinking about being saved by faith alone, really the thing that they are attacking is baptism. And yet, it is very easy to prove that baptism is a part of God's plan. Again, in the scripture reading, we saw it, didn't we? When the Jews on the day of Pentecost heard that wonderful message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, Peter said, you are the ones that are guilty of killing the Son of God. And they heard that, and they knew Peter was telling the truth. They had seen the miracle of tongue speaking, and so they believed that he was speaking for God. And so they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them in a very simple way. I've said many times over the years, people need help not to understand this. And I'm not being sarcastic when I say that, and I hope I'm not being mean when I say that. I really believe that the only person who would pick up the Bible and read the context, the entire scripture reading that was read for us, Acts 2, verses 36 through 38, and walk away not understanding what God requires is the person who has been convinced by somebody else that those things mentioned in the text are not necessary. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. And those that gladly received the word were baptized. Why? Because his words were simple. They understood. They knew exactly what repentance and baptism was. There was no confusion about it. There were some, of course, you remember, there were probably upwards towards or over a million people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so we understand about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel on that occasion, but there were far many who rejected the gospel. But it wasn't because of a misunderstanding. They simply did not accept Jesus as Lord, as the Savior. But the 3,000 that did, they did exactly, not close, not almost, they did exactly what Peter said, because they understood the moment it came out of his mouth. They understood what he was saying and what was required of them. They repented and they were baptized. And that's what's required of you tonight if you're not a Christian. God requires that. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. It's not a sprinkling. It's not having a little water poured over your head. It's a going down into the water. The word baptism means to dip, to implant. And so it's the idea of immersion. And whenever we read it in the Bible, we see that again in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. He and Philip went down, both went down into the water. It's a burial. Colossians 2 and at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it's called a burial. That's what the Lord requires. And, of course, after we do that, then what he requires is faithful living. Like, don't think just because you're a member of the Church of Christ tonight, somehow you're going to be ushered into heaven, and again, how you live doesn't matter. And we preach against that all the time. We preach, just as I have tonight, all the time, that we're not saved by faith only. And most members of the Church of Christ understand that. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we live our lives as if we believe in faith only. As if just because we're members of the Lord Church, somehow we're going to be saved no matter what. And that's not the case. Revelation 2 and at verse 10, be faithful unto death. That's what God requires. Not perfection. We have no perfect people. But listen, we our goal ought to be perfection. Each and every one of us, as members of the Lord Church, every day we get out of bed, we should be saying, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do everything I can to fight off all of the temptations of the devil. But now we understand that none of us pull that off. That we all sin from time to time. In fact, John said, if we deny that, the truth is not in us. But that's not what is required, perfection, because we serve a God of grace. We serve a God of mercy who set up a plan whereby that Savior who died on the cross for us, he hasn't quit working for us. Now he serves as our mediator. Now he's our advocate. And when we sin, if we ask God for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us because we have Jesus pleading for us in heaven's court. And as I've often said, he's never lost a case. Thank God for that. But you do have to go through the process when you sin as a child of God of repenting and asking God for forgiveness. It is wise if you sin publicly to ask the church for prayers that we can help you and encourage you and help you to do better as you go forward. But you have to do something. Don't think, well, no, I'm a member of the church. Now I'm just going to automatically to be saved. No, you have to be faithful unto death. How you live matters. The Lord requires obedience to the gospel and then being faithful. And when you stop and think about it as we close tonight, you stop and think about it. None of that is all that difficult. There's some difficulty when it comes down to living the way God wants us to live, only because the devil is alive and active and there's so much temptation around us. But again, he has given us that way out when we do fall short in sin. So the truth is, going to heaven isn't all that difficult. And listen to me, that's the way God arranged it, because he is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He wants you to be saved. He wants me to make it to heaven. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he has made it easy. But you still have to do your part. You have to do what he requires. Now remember, you're going to die one of these days. And death is no respecter of persons. Young people die just like older people die. People who are completely healthy die just like people who are sick die. No respecter of persons. We don't know when that's going to happen, and we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. And so are we going to be ready? Only if we do what the Lord's required. If you failed to do that so far in your life, the wonderful thing is you have this moment right now. You can obey the gospel of Christ regardless of why you came here tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can repent and you can be baptized. If you're a child of God not living right, you can make up in your mind you're going to do better. You can repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. You could do that this very night. Whatever it is that you need to do, do what the Lord requires. Get right with God right now as we together stand and sing.